Good morning.
Morning.
Morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all you've already done this morning, and we ask for more. There's more of your presence doing the things that you do, which is minister to the sick, to the oppressed, to the lost, and to your people, Lord, the fresh revival and fresh love and fresh power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I am going to continue where we've been. My dad has preached the last three Sundays on spiritual gifts and primarily focusing on the gift of speaking in tongues. How many of you have been blessed by that? We got a few. Yeah, I've been extremely blessed by it, actually. And I'm going to throw mine in the ring now. We're going to continue on spiritual gifts, and I'm going to title this message Love with Power. We're going to continue on spiritual gifts, and I want you to focus on how spiritual gifts empower you to love. And before I do, I'm gonna bring us back to 2 years ago, and a lot of you were here 2 years ago when I first came and was called to come serve here in a new way, and many of you, I came in like a wrecking ball. Screwing with everybody and doing weird stuff. But it was during that season of time that the Lord almost wrote this thing that I really feel is supposed to be a part of our church body moving forward and continuing, and I've kind of taken my foot off the gas there. But many of you might remember whenever the Lord showed us this idea that he called bring the tea and write the letter. Bring the tea and write the letter. And he actually played this out in real time. I want to revisit this, and then we're going to dive into the Word. And because it's the whole purpose of that is event 2 years ago was actually the same thing I'm going to be talking about today. It's the same principle. And so what had happened was I was supposed to preach on a Sunday, and Saturday morning I woke up with what I can only describe as a black hole inside my throat. I called it zombie throat. Never seen anything like it. It was disgusting. Some sort of bacterial infection. And I couldn't talk. And Ashley texted her group, like the women's group that she's part of, the Bible study and everything like that. And I'm not going to say her name this time because I feel like I've outed too many people too many times without their permission, so I'm going to stop doing that. But one of them... some of you may know because I already outed her the first time, but I won't do it this time. One of them said she was immediately caught up into a vision, and there was, whenever she read the text, of like this dark creature with talons grabbing my throat. So she immediately believed that it was a demonic attack against me, which I also came to believe. And then she felt like the Holy Spirit told her to bring me, she had just purchased some very expensive fancy tea that is very good for your body, okay? And she was very much looking forward to drinking that tea herself for the benefits of that tea. And she immediately feels the Holy Spirit say, I want you to go make that tea for Nate and bring it to him. And she's like, oh man, I was really looking forward to taking that myself. I bought that for me. And then he had told her, I also want you to write down what you saw and what I spoke to you about Nate. And so she's wrestling with this. She's arguing with God. How many of you have argued with God before? You've debated whether to obey him fully or not. You've made some concessions. You're like, okay, maybe I'll just make him one cup of tea instead of bringing the whole thing, right? I'll give him a little bit. Maybe that'll be enough. And then finally, she's like, okay, I will bring him the tea. So she came over to our house, brought the tea, and I was sitting here in my sick bed, like, wow, what? I don't know what came upon her to do this, but it's so kind. Wow. And then she left, and I never got the letter at that time. And I honestly had no real idea what stirred her to do this, but of course I thought it was very generous that she would even think of me and come over and try to care for me when I was sick. And then I was able to speak with her later about the incident, and that's when she confessed to me, Nate, I was supposed to write you a letter from the Lord of what I saw, and then what he told me to tell you, but I didn't want to do it. I was able to bring the tea to you, but I wasn't able to write the letter because it made me feel too uncomfortable, and I didn't want you to think I was weird. Right? And so the Lord then taught us a lesson through this that I'm re-bringing to the forefront, which is for most of us in family of faith, we are nice people. Are we not nice? We like to be nice. We will take care of you. So many, if any of you have an issue that needs help, you'll find out if you're here long enough, especially if you get maybe a bit more, if you're on the fringes of family of faith, maybe you haven't fully understood this yet, but if you really partner with the people here and you stay planted here and you live life with us, you'll find that anytime anyone has a need, there are many people who want to jump in and help, right? This is very true of us. We are all willing to bring the tea. I have found very few of us are actually willing to write the letter because we don't want to be weird. So we keep spirituality on the side, and we would rather just do something good for somebody or be kind to somebody in a certain way that makes us feel comfortable. But as soon as the Lord may lead you to do something that's slightly not normal for you to do, we immediately put the walls up, get insecure and self-conscious, and say, no, thank you. Am I right? And primarily, most of us are willing to do things physically for people. But it takes a certain surrender of the soul to start operating in the spiritual world and also minister to people spiritually, right? And it's a different thing. And so what my dad just did up here, this is called write the letter. It's one thing to, and I might bring this up later, it's one thing to visit someone who is sick in the hospital and bring words of comfort and encouragement and be there for them and be present. Do you guys realize how that's one thing and that's a way to love? That's a way to be compassionate and kind? You know, it's completely different to sit there and come in with a burden of faith to lay your hands on a sick person and see them get well. Do you see how there's two different levels to this? Both of them are loving. One of them doesn't cost very much. Just being there for people. Amen. We should do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. I'm just saying that listen to me very carefully. There is a purpose to grow spiritually. The purpose for your own spiritual growth is so that you can walk in power to love people in a new way. That's why we grow. Don't get lost into, whenever we talk about spiritual gifts, to determine whether you think, listen to me very carefully, don't sit here and determine whether you think you need to grow spiritually for the benefits of your own spiritual growth, when actually when you read the word, you growing spiritually is not even for you. You growing spiritually is so that you have something to give. And primarily so that you can give something that's beyond just a nice word. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to be nice. Tons of non-Christians are very nice people. But if you want to walk like Jesus did, there's going to be depths that we need to go. It's obvious to me with my dad spearheading the last 3 weeks, and then, of course, the burden being on me and on us for a while now, even earlier this year when I preached on the Holy Spirit, that we are being called right now as a community to pursue the gifts of the Spirit in a new way. Why? So that we can love one another with power. The purpose of the pursuit of spiritual gifts is that you might love somebody with power. That's the purpose. And we're about to find that out. And it's not even something new per se. I actually was reading one of my favorite books. I mentioned it before, called Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards. An old book from the 1700s. And even in that book, Jonathan Edwards was a cessationist. He didn't even believe in the continuation of the spiritual gifts. He didn't operate in the Holy Spirit the way the charismatic renewal has brought it about since the 1900s. I'm not going to go into, and honestly, the Second Great Awakening was filled with spiritual gifts, but the First Great Awakening was primarily the preaching of the gospel to a dead world and people getting saved. But with that being said, he even said he has noticed that there's a tendency for people, and I was going to read it, but just for the sake of time, I won't. I'm just going to summarize and we're going to move on. But there's a tendency for people to love, especially whenever it's not fully Christian love, to love in only the ways that make them feel comfortable. That is a non-Christian form of love. Everyone does that. In fact, he'll say the reason that we often do that, the world understands that love, because oftentimes whenever you do nice things for somebody, you receive a reward for that, don't you? You feel better about yourself, and you gain reputation in their eyes. And so usually that is the, I'm not going to go into a bunch of it, but all that to be said, he said you'll find a bunch of people will split into two camps. You'll have some people who care very much about people's physical well-being, and they'll be the first to jump in and give some money to the poor, or to go visit the sick, and then you'll have, but they don't seem to care at all spiritually. They offer nothing to anyone from the spiritual world. They are just ready to help out and be helpful. If you're going to move from one house to another, they'll help you box some things up. They'll give you some money if you need some money. Amen to that. Am I disqualifying this? No, I'm saying it's wonderful. But he's saying, but they are unwilling to step over into caring for people spiritually at all. And then he says vice versa. You'll find some people who are hyper-spiritual people. If you grew up in a very legalistic, Pentecostal, maybe hardcore church, you'll find there's a ton of people who talk real spiritual all the time. And if you run into an issue, they don't care at all. They won't help you out. They won't give you anything. They'll just sit there. I'll pray for you. Why? Because they actually don't care. They just want to you to see them as spiritual. So essentially he's saying that the reason why it's not Christian love is because Jesus didn't love us that way. He says that true love has to be loved like Jesus, who cared both for people's physical well-being and their spiritual well-being, and he ministered to both simultaneously all the time. And so if you turn to one or the other, you're going to fall off course. You won't actually, you'll think you're doing what God is telling you to do, but you're actually just staying in your comfort zone. Is that correct? That's the way it works. So when we're talking about spiritual gifts, I want to just make a note that the purpose of growing spiritually is not for you to begin with. So get that out of the way. Don't sit here and think to myself, do I need to grow spiritually? That's not for my own self, or am I doing pretty good? That's not the goal. The goal is that you can have something to give to somebody who's in need. That's the purpose of spiritual growth. Paul, and if you guys want to open your Bibles, you can. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And I want to use this section, and yeah, we'll see how far we get, as always, but you never know. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are set up in a certain way. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he starts it off. We're going to dive into it in just a minute, but he starts off by saying, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And then he goes through this huge discourse on what they are and the purpose for them. And then he stops himself right in the middle of this conversation, and then he enters into one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, known as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is all about love. And he actually says this. We'll dive into it in more detail. I just wanted to paint the picture, though. He's talking about spiritual gifts all through chapter 12. He gets to the very end, and he ends it with this. He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And so what he's actually going to do in chapter 13, he's going to redirect what they're thinking right now to say the purpose of spiritual gifts is to what? It is to love with power. That's the purpose. And then in chapter 14, after he's done with this little jaunt through the most glorious writing of love that's ever existed in the human planet, better than Shakespeare, he then goes back into what? He goes back into speaking in tongues, prophecy, the spiritual gifts manifesting in the church. And the whole point of all the spiritual gifts is that you have something to give. So I'm going to talk about that again today. The overview, though, is that all of the gifts of the Spirit are designed that you can love with power. We're going to start here in chapter 12, verse 1. I'm gonna read it again, and we'll get started. It says, "Now, brethren, or now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. What is one of the things that most people in Christianity are ignorant of? Spiritual gifts. It's actually one of the things we're most ignorant of." And right off the bat, he's like, "I don't want you to be ignorant." And then we're like, and if I was to ask any one of you who's it's not normal to operate in the spiritual gifts, and we're not judging you in any way, but if I was to walk up and ask you, "Hey, is there a reason why you don't operate in the spiritual gifts?" What would you tell me? I don't understand them. You guys see this? That's what they would say. And Paul specifically says, "Now, concerning those things that you are ignorant of, I don't want you to stay that way." Can you guys receive that from the word? So if I was to come ask you, "Hey, how come you don't pursue any of the spiritual gifts and actually operate them in your life?" You'd be like, "Well, I just don't understand them. I haven't been taught." Well, la-dee-da. I think we should read the word. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. By the way, one more thing to note. The word gifts in my Bible, which is the New King James Bible, is italicized. And the reason is because the word spiritual gifts, the part of that phrase gifts, is actually is implied, but that's actually not the word. The word charisma, that's where if you're around the church world, you get charismatic from. The word charisma is a Greek word here. And so he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of charisma." That's the Greek word. So whenever someone says, "I'm a charismatic," that means I believe in the gifts of the Spirit that he's talking about right now. You got it? They're still in operation. I believe in the charisma. Just the way Jesus operated with charisma. The kids call it Riz, right? The kids like the Riz. I want to be a Riz-friendly church. Because I think that's what that's the cool kids are into, the Riz right now or something. I don't know. I just got done with the youth group all week this week. So I apologize for that. But yeah, we got to get more Riz in this place. Yes, sir. So yeah, I wish I'd prepared for that. I would have made a good joke, but oh well. So anyway, with that being said, the word is, concerning spirituality. I don't want you to be ignorant, by the way. That's what it actually means, concerning the spiritual things of God. And that's one of the things that I wanted to focus on today, is that what we're talking about are things that should be coming naturally from the pursuit of spiritual growth. I want to say that again. When we talk about spiritual gifts, we're actually talking about the things that should be coming naturally from your pursuit of spirituality, true spirituality. Amen? Somebody? These are the natural flow. The natural flow of the pursuit of spiritual things within the Holy Spirit, the true spirituality, is that you will start to operate in the gifts. And what we're going to get to in just a moment is the more you love people, the more desperate you're going to be to offer them something that's bigger than yourself. This is a truth. So I may go into this. I'll just do it now, so maybe I won't have to do it later. But the truth is, whenever I got revived, I got born again, and I came here on fire, I remember, and I almost want to repent of it dying down to some degree, but I remember being so focused whenever I started pastoring, and people would come talk to me and tell me their issues, and I would go back and I would pray. There was times where, and I still do occasionally, probably about on average maybe once a month, I'll come out to the church on a Friday evening and I'll just pray from 10 p.m. to 1 or 2 in the morning or something like that. And I'll just pray. Some of the things I would cry when I was here all by myself was for power. Because what I found is that there are a lot of things that you can give somebody advice, but they don't need advice. They actually need the word. What's the word? Power. Power. They need power. We should be, the purpose of you growing spiritually is so that you can grow in what? Power. Why? Because you need power? Power to love. Love with power is the purpose of true spirituality. So your growth spiritually is so that you can go into a hospital bed and cause someone to rise up. That doesn't mean that you should be timid until you've been power-filled. You should pursue it until you see it. That's actually the thing. Pursue it until you see it. And I am preaching to me, more than I am to anyone else. Because this word was for me before it was for you. Nate, pursue spiritual gifts so that you can love your people and give power when is needed. Amen? That's the purpose. So don't be intimidated by spiritual gifts. The purpose is so that we can love one another. All right? Okay. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of it. Then he goes on and says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these mute idols, however you were led. I want to make a note of this really quick. He's saying, hey, Corinthian church, you guys have a temple. Someone correct me if I'm wrong. Wasn't the temple for Aphrodite in Corinth? Is that correct? Phil, do you know? Or was it? It was a female goddess, one of them. I can't remember all their names. And it was famous for temple prostitution. So the way you would worship the god of Corinth was through gross immorality. Okay? And that was the people who he's writing to when they got saved from that. But what he's saying is here, hey, you guys remember when you did all that stupid stuff? When you were worshiping those mute idols and you were carried away, somehow you were being led. What is he trying to imply? That there is more than just one spirit at work in the world. There is more than just one spirit, and he's trying to remind the Corinthian church, hey guys, you remember before you came to Christ and you were worshiping that, let's call it Aphrodite or whoever it was. I can't remember who it was. Or maybe it was? Okay. When you were worshiping her, didn't you feel spiritual, like led? It was a spiritual passion. There was something that would come upon you and carry you away. I don't know how that worked, but let me show you how being led by the Holy Spirit works. You guys follow this? This is where he's going with all of this. I know that you used to be led. So I want to say really quick, if you find yourself here, and I just want you to know too, that even when you come to Christ, it's possible to still be led by other spirits that are not your friend. And it's actually obvious in the writings of Paul to the church of Corinth that many of them were still being led by the wrong spirits. And he's trying to bring correction to them, right? And he's trying to show them what it's like to be led by the Holy Spirit, not by these false spirits. Are you guys following that? So that's the whole purpose of this. He goes on to say the first thing. Therefore, I make known to you. So concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. Remember, you used to be ignorant, and you were carried away to the grossest immorality by the false spirits of this world. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the first thing Paul says to the Corinthian church about not being ignorant of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, what's the first thing he says? You'll know that you're operating under the Holy Spirit when you have a passion to exalt Jesus Christ. So the first thing, the foundation of all of the working of the Holy Spirit, is that your spirituality is actually growing you to call Jesus and make him Lord over your life. That's the first thing. I have found in dealing with Christianity and other people operating the spiritual gifts, and some of you are from more hyper charismatic Pentecostal backgrounds than I am, of course, because Family Faith, we haven't been known as significantly in pursuit of the spiritual gifts to some degree, but we've always been pursuing to some degree. But I'm just saying, the pendulum can swing way further. And what you'll find out though is you'll find a bunch of really weird spiritual people who don't care about Christ, but they're here for the power. And you know why? Because they want it for themselves. Because they want to feel good about themselves. They are stuck in insecurities. They want to speak in tongues so that you can speak well of them. And they will make it up. They will pretend to prophesy. They will pretend to do all these things. They will pursue miracles. Why? So that they can be glorified. It's all about exalting their pride. What's the first thing that Paul says, what you'll do under the operation of the Holy Spirit? What does he say? Exalt Christ. 100% of the time, when you grow in spirituality, gifts will start to come into your life to be able to give to other people. But another thing is you will change your opinion of Jesus even further than you already have. One of the things I want, if you think you're a believer and you can go all week without giving a thought to Jesus, I would just be concerned. I would just be concerned. Because Paul says in Romans, only those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And if the Spirit of God is causing you to think highly of Christ and exalt Christ, I really hope he comes to your mind throughout the week. Amen? Or oh me. I'm just telling you. That's the truth, whether it hurts or not. It's just true. It's very hard to be led by the Holy Spirit if that Holy Spirit is not leading you to become more like Christ. There are diversities of gifts, he says. There are many gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but they're the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So he goes on to say that there are many different things that are going to be required inside of inside the body of Christ, but it's not, God's going to give them individually to each person, but remember, we're serving one God, one Lord, one Spirit. And by the way, that was just a word to the Corinthian church. Why would he have to make that super known to the Corinthians? It's because they were used to worshiping what? Tons of gods. So he's like, hey, there's not one God that does healing and one God that does prophecy and one God that does this. No, it's the same God. The goal of spiritual gifts also is unity. But here's where I want to take a break, and I'm not going to finish up. You guys already knew that. There's no surprise. But in verse 7, I want to make this is the theme verse. So in if you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's going to be in verse 7. This is the and this is what I've been preaching already, but this is the foundational verse for all spiritual gifts. He says this, but the manifestation, unfortunate timing. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Okay? So anytime the Spirit of God shows up through these things called spiritual gifts, he gives it to one person so that everyone else can profit from it. Amen? That's what we're talking about here. So the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit, God giving you something to use to love with power, to give it to other people. It actually reminds me, I'm going to turn really quick to Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. And we'll just start in verse 10. I mean, in the beginning of Matthew chapter 10. And Matthew 10 begins, Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them what? Anybody remember? Power. Power. So he called his 12 disciples to him and he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases. And then what he's going to do, so he gives them power. How many of you want power? Everyone should say yes. Why? Why? Don't you see the people around you? Don't you want to have something to give that's not just advice? Don't you have something real that changes people? It's about love, people. So this is what he does. He gave them power, what, to set people free. That's the whole point here, right? That's what he did. Go free the people. Go give what I give to you. And this is the famous phrase. So he sends them out. He says, go into the cities. And as you go, this is verse 7, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. What was the purpose of the power? To give it away. Freely did Jesus anoint his disciples with power so that they could go about healing the sick, casting out demons, cleansing the lepers, and calling people into the kingdom of God. This is the purpose. This is why we're here. Amen? I got Lenora out there giving me some juice. I like the juice. Skipping ahead a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he goes on, by the way, you can read it for yourself. I don't have time to name all of the gifts he mentions. And he goes on to this long discussion on how the body of Christ is similar to anyone's physical body. We're made of many parts all throughout our body, but we're one person. We've got many parts. Some are more predominant than others, but we have many parts. We're one person. He says, so too is the body of Christ in this world. And he actually gives credit to the most dishonorable parts. He says are the ones we cover with the most modesty. And so he's saying, I'm not going to preach that message. But all that to be said, there is no such thing as a second-class Christian. I've heard it said so many times by so many preachers, and I come to believe it very true, that when we get to heaven, the closest people to Jesus Christ and the throne are going to be people you never heard of. We all think maybe like Billy Graham is going to be up there, right? Oral Roberts or Mother Teresa maybe. And maybe so to some degree. We're not trying to put them down. But what we're saying is there's going to be some poor saint in the jungle of South America who served Christ faithfully in a mud hut that no one's ever heard of, and Christ is going to look at that person and be like, come close to me. And what he's saying is those who are given the most dishonorable service in the work of Christ are the ones that Christ is probably going to most highly honor. That's what he talks about. It's like some people are maybe jealous of the more prominent positions. They look at the mega church pastors. They're like, I wouldn't mind that calling. Call me to be Joel Osteen, you know, give me, or whatever it is. But he's like, no, don't. Yeah, some people are called to be more out front and well-known and popular, right? But that's not the way the kingdom of God works regarding who is most prominent in the eyes of Christ. And so that's all in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so he goes on and he says, and just so you guys know, not everyone's called to be apostle, not everyone's called to be a prophet, not everyone's called to be a teacher, not everyone's called to prophesy, not everyone's called to be speaking in tongues. And a lot of you are like, amen, none of those are me. Praise God, I can avoid all this. That's honestly what most people say. Whenever I tell people to pursue spiritual gifts, most of them, well, brother, they just give it. God gives it how he wills, whenever he wants. And it's like my dad talking about pressing in this morning. It's like, if he's going to give something to me, I'll be here and I'll use it. But it's going to be up to him anyway. Paul does not leave that as an option. Because in verse 31, which we've already read, he goes, hey, does everybody do all these things? The answer is, like, implied, no. But earnestly desire the best gifts. So what does that mean? That means that if you think you have nothing, that's not because God wants you to have nothing. Is that right? It means that he's calling you to a spiritual growth, a pursuit. But he also wants to put a stop. Some of you have been around charismatic and Pentecostal churches, and you have been burned by these people. The snakes come out. It gets weird, right? And, you know, by the way, Lenore, I was making fun of snakes before I knew that you had ever mentioned any of it. That was never a vote. I had no idea. I just knew that crazy Pentecostals have done weird stuff before. And then she mentioned that in that 40th anniversary video. And I was like, oh, I I didn't know. But, oh, sorry. I repent for accidentally making fun of you. It was not intentional. But I would say this, that and this is what was happening in the Corinthian church. There was everybody there was came from the worship of these false gods, and they were desperate for spirituality and power then. By the way, listen to me, all false spirituality is seeking to control things for your own benefit. All of it. That's what anyone who is not submitted to Christ will automatically, if they become in search of some sort of, like, why do people go to see psychics? Why? They want control. They want control. They want power. They want blessing. They want benefit. It's all about what they can get from this. Are you guys following me? That's all forms of false spirituality. True spirituality, as defined by Paul, is designed to give away. You receive something so that you can give it away. It's not designed to benefit you. It's designed to go benefit the people around you. Amen? That's the purpose of spiritual growth. Now, you obviously get implied in the Corinthian church, because if you guys would just read 1 and 2 Corinthians, there was still a lot of immorality, there was still a lot of pride, there was still a lot of selfishness, and so Paul has to say, I want you to desire the gifts. It's good that you desire the gifts. The Corinthian church is, from the correction he's going to give, which we won't have time to go into, If you were to come to a Corinthian church service, it would have been a wild ride. Everyone would be crying out, speaking in tongues, and prophesying, and trying to one-up each other, right? It'd be like someone who gives one prophetic word, and the other guy says, I got one too, and dive in. And they were just used to using forms of spirituality to benefit themselves. And so what Paul has to stop them and say, I want you to desire the best gifts, but I'm tired of you guys being jerks while you pursue the gifts. Someone should say amen. Because if you've ever been to a Pentecostal church, some of the most obnoxious, rude, annoying, mean people are the ones who speak in tongues the loudest. Someone gave me an amen on that? If you haven't been, well, thank goodness you're here. Because we're not like that. But we do want to protect ourselves against that. I don't think that's our problem. Our problem is we're too afraid to do any of the gifts. We are on the other side. I'm not calling out everybody. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about yourself or anything like that. I'm just merely saying if you submit yourself to the word, you'll understand that the only reason to pursue the gifts was so that you can love with more power. That's the only reason we're doing this. And so he goes on and he says, earnestly desire the best gifts, which means that if you don't think you have any gifts or you just have your one, that you're not supposed to stay content to be there. You want to grow. Why? So you have something more to give. That's the purpose. And he says, yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he goes on and speaks of love. And I don't have time. The purpose of me is not to go into all the details of love on this chapter, but it's so beautiful. I want to go to verse 8, though. I want you guys to read verse 8 with me. He goes through this long, chapter 13, verse 8. And he says this. After talking about love and spiritual gifts, he ends by saying this. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. What I want you guys to understand from Paul, can you guys listen to me, and we'll wrap up really soon. I won't finish, but we'll wrap up soon. what I want us to get to is that this, Paul is saying, when we come to Christ and he and his return, or our going to him, whichever comes first, do you realize no one's going to be prophesying in heaven? No one's going to be speaking in tongues in heaven. No one's going to be giving words of knowledge in heaven. All of these spiritual gifts that we have here are going to vanish away except for one. There's one that will remain, and that's love. The only thing that will remain is our love for Christ and for one another, and that we carry with us for all of eternity. So what is the calling of the spiritual gifts while you live here? To love one another with power until we make earth as it is in heaven. That's the goal right now, to reveal Christ to a dark and fallen world with power. Go around, preach the gospel that the kingdom of God is here by healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. Freely I've given you power. Freely give it. So I'm encouraging us as a church, a couple of things I will note. First off, we as a church, and so my dad and I are going to host some Sunday evening, I don't know what you want to call it, teachings and sessions on the Holy Spirit when he gets back from sabbatical, which he's about to leave on. So that's going to be in August, probably August 9th. And we're going to get together for Sunday evenings for all of those of us who are interested in the pursuit of spiritual gifts. We are going to gather together. We're going to learn so we're not ignorant. And then we're going to try to we're going to pursue them together, if that makes sense. Are you guys following me on that? That's going to be the goal. Why? So that we can have power, so that when lost people come in here and their child is sick and in a hospital bed, we have something more to give them than God is sovereign, trust his will, I'll be here for you to comfort you. There's a time for that. Praise God. We should do that. But the pursuit of power is so that we can go there and actually raise the child up. That's the reason we pursue spiritual growth. Your spiritual growth is so that you can love your children better. Your spiritual growth is so you can love your spouse better. your spiritual growth is so you can love your friends and your neighbors and the lost better and with power. That's the goal. The last verse, and we'll close it down. And I had some stories, by the way. I just didn't get to them. The last verse I want to read is chapter 14, verse 1. He ends his talk on how we should love one another. And he's about to dive back into more talking about spiritual gifts, primarily speaking in tongues and prophecy, and primarily their operation in the corporate gathering. Nonetheless, he starts off by saying, so, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. I just wanted to say, as I mentioned this at the beginning, I want to mention it again to kind of hit it home. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. I'm trying to tell you that in your pursuit of loving people, there's going to be, you'll get to the end of your abilities. Am I right? You'll want to do something for them that you have no power to do. And what are you to do at that moment? Desire spiritual gifts so that you can love them in a new way. Amen? Pursue love. And honestly, the more you pursue love, the more you will desire spiritual gifts. I want to bring up myself again. And I've already repented for taking my foot off the gas. But I just want to remind you, the Lord taught me this whenever I was spending time in prayer with him and people were telling me all of their problems and their sicknesses and their pain and their suffering. And what fills you up as a pastor, but it should be anyone as a Christian, is you should turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I wish I could do something. And you know what he's going to point you to? The Bible. And he's going to say, oh, you can. It's called pursuing and desiring spiritual gifts so that you can have something to give when they come to you. That's the goal. If you grow weary of just seeing everyone suffering and you have nothing to give, I would say, can we just pursue spiritual gifts then together? Because then we can be like Christ, like Jesus, who says, the same things I do, you will do to all who believe. Go out and do these things and deliver the world from the kingdom of darkness and usher in the kingdom of light. Amen? That is the purpose of spiritual gifts. And if we love one another enough, truly, if we love one another enough, the pursuit of spiritual gifts and the desiring of them will become natural because you will feel overwhelmed by the burdens of those around you and you will desperately desire to give them something more than you can give in your own power. So this is why I titled the message, Love with Power. The pursuit of spiritual gifts is so that you can love people with power. And if we pursue them together, I believe we'll see more than what we have seen. I believe we can love each other deeper. Wouldn't it be amazing if on Sunday mornings we opened up every service with people sharing testimonies of healing and of light, people being saved, people being delivered, people being set free? That all those things happen because we become smart and give people good advice. It comes from power. It comes from the Spirit of God falling upon us in power. And I think we all wish it would happen without us trying. And I don't know why we think that when the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we're to desire them. And I don't know how to desire without pursuit. Am I right? I don't know what that means, to desire and just sit there, and, as my dad says, eating bonbons, watching TV. So we have to step off the couch, come together, and grow spiritually. Amen? It's true, as the song says, break our walls down, our pride, our self-consciousness, our ego. Do we just need to humble ourselves before the Lord and humbly ask, Lord, I'm ready to pursue you in new ways, and I ask that you fill me in new ways so that I can give to others real life, real power, real truth, that I can truly be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world right now. You offer yourself, even as Jesse said at the beginning, as a living sacrifice. Use me, Lord. In fact, my dad and I have been talking about this, how it's actually me and him who are the ones most in the way of everything God wants to do. We are the ones in the way of everything God wants to do over and over and over again. And I would put forth, I think it's likely the same for you too, that the biggest suppressor of God in your life is just you. No one around you, not your circumstances. It's just you and your unwillingness to yield to the Spirit. And even as we mentioned with bring the tea and write the letter, we're often willing to do certain things, but we're unwilling to take the step of faith to do new things that maybe might be uncomfortable in the moment. But that is often where the power is when you step out of yourself, out of your desires, and you go do what is best for someone else with them in mind. I know that at the Jesus Youth Encounter this week, that was my heart going into it. I don't know if I was effective or not, but the truth was, as Paul says at the end of here in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, desire or pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And I was like, Lord, I want to prophesy to the students. I want to be able to sit down next to a student and pray over them and have them receive a word from the Lord. Do you know why? Because that's something they will carry with them forever. That changes. My words mean nothing. I can give advice. Anybody who wants to come get advice, is that, what do they say, a dime a dozen? But a prophetic word from the Lord, that can change your life forever. And it does often. And so that's what we need to become, a church who's willing to house the Spirit of God and walk in His gifts, because there's so much He has to give to us. We're the ones in the way, not the fact that the Lord's unwilling, but the fact that we still have walls up. So Lord, we commit ourselves to You today as a church, as a people, and me as a person, Lord, that we would like to operate in the gifts of the Spirit more so that we can love with power. Anoint us anew and afresh to bring Your kingdom to this world. In Jesus' name. Amen.